Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the start of this new year. We just ask your guidance and direction in what we study, what we teach. We ask for the power, strength, and knowledge of the Holy Spirit to let us know the truth of your word, that we may apply it in our lives daily. We thank you for the blessings of 2006. We look forward to them in 2007. The challenges that we face, Lord, we know that there will be some. Let us seek your guidance in handling them. The issues that arise that will disturb the teaching of your word and learning by people, Lord, we just ask that you take care of that according to your will. And let us always keep a humble attitude that we are serving you and not man. Lead and guide us now in our study. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, y'all open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. In case some of you have not been in here before, or you're new and visiting with us, we study the Bible book by book, verse by verse. We get into the great detail of everything. If you get on our sermonaudio.com site, you can listen to any messages. I think we have something like 87 different lessons on there right now. So we're going book by book. Some of you have sent me emails of subject studies that you want to do after the book of Zechariah. And we're going to do some subject studies. I don't know how many, but I'll see what I get in response from you. And then we'll take it a week at a time, study some subjects that you're interested in, that you want to know more about. So if you have something you want to study in particular, an issue that's plagued you in your life that you don't fully understand, give me the information, write on a piece of paper, send me an email, and I'm going to start those after the book of Zechariah. So we'll get into some of those subjects. So there, I have found in the years of teaching that everybody just about has something, a subject, an issue that they have studied all their life and have never come to a solid conclusion. Not that I have all the answers, but I will definitely try to give you an answer if there's one in Scripture. I realize there's a lot of things in Scripture that God doesn't give us many details about, but we can find out what details there are there about it. So we're going to do that after the book of Zechariah. Let me say this about the book of Zechariah, since some of you may not have been in here. Zechariah was a prophet. He was, at the time of Israel, around 500 B.C. He was born in Babylon during the captivity. He had come back when Cyrus had agreed to turn the Israelites loose to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, the temple. And they were so discouraged when they got back there. Nehemiah and Ezra were in his time as well. Haggai was another one. They were so discouraged because the city was destroyed. The temple was laying in ruins, probably the most beautiful building in the ancient world at that time. And it was just laying in the ruins. And he was so discouraged. The Israelite people were discouraged. So God sent him a series of visions. And this is what we've been studying. These first group of visions were to encourage him and to go to Zerubbabel, who was the architect of rebuilding the temple. God said, I'm going to let him rebuild the temple. Don't want you to get discouraged. I know there's going to be problems and issues. Their surrounding neighbors were going to the king of Persia and saying, listen, all they're going to do is rebuild the city, build the walls, and then they're going to rebel. They tried every way in the world to stop them from rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And these series of visions, which we studied, were to encourage the Israelite people, go on. God says it's not by your might nor your strength or anything else that you've got, but I'm going to allow it to be done. And nothing's going to stop it. And that's what we've been studying so far, is these visions. Now, in chapter 5, which is where we are now, chapter 5, we get into some other visions, but these are not for the Jewish people to encourage them. These are visions of judgment. And that's what this is all about. And we're going to start a series of these. Again, Zechariah is just having these visions one after another. I mean, God is really hitting him with a lot of information. You can imagine if you were just being hit some people break it down into 8 or 10 visions, however many. All this information, God is just laying upon this one man of what it would be like as just a plain human being to have to absorb this. So, chapter 5 is where we left off last Sunday. Verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying robe. Now that could also be translated a flying scroll. All of you seen scrolls like they had in the Old Testament where they rolled them up on some wooden sticks. And this is what it's talking about. Now in this vision, he sees this thing flying through the air. It's airborne. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" The angel asked him, "What do you see, Zechariah?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll or flying scroll, the length thereof 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits." Now these dimensions are important. I'm going to tell you why. 10 cubits and 20 cubits, actually it's about 30 by 15 in our unit of measure, about 30 by 15 feet is about what that really is. Now he sees this scroll, which a scroll was something that they wrote on. It was their writing document. This scroll has writing on it, and he sees it flying through the air. And this scroll is the same size, interestingly enough, that in the temple there was a dedicated porch area for the reading of God's Word in Solomon's temple. And it's exactly the same size as this scroll is. So this scroll, if laid down in Solomon's temple before it was destroyed, would have covered the exact same dimensions as the porch area in Solomon's temple where the priest read God's Word to the congregation. That does have significance. God doesn't do anything by chance. So, verse 3. Then said he unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth," or the land as it should be, talking about Palestine here. "For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." Now what he's saying is that this Word of God here, the written scroll on the front and the back, both sides, is a curse. Now this contains the law, is what it really contains. And it's warning people that this law is a curse to you. It puts you to death. If you go back and study the law that was given to Israel, and I'm not talking about just the Ten Commandments. That's just a part of the law. Go back and study the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it will tell you what the law did. The law put people to death. It didn't save one person. You'll never find in the Old Testament sacrifices saving one person, but the law continually says if you do this, you die. If you do this, you die. The reason I bring that up today is because many people who are sitting today in a church, just like you all, are believing that they are either saved by obeying the law, they limit it to the Ten Commandments. Listen, the law is everything that God gave Israel. They either believe that they're saved by obeying the Ten Commandments of the law, or they are kept saved by trying to obey the law. Now the law, all it did was put them to death. You cannot go to heaven by trying to obey the law, because it will kill you. And that's what he's saying here. This is a curse. Now notice what he says about this. He says, it's going forth over the whole face of the land here. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side of court. One side of the scroll was written with part of the law that pertained to how man treats man. If you go back to the Ten Commandments given in the book of Exodus, you'll notice that part of the law applies to how men are to treat men. And the other part of the law as to how men are to relate to God. Well, notice what he says here. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. So one side of the law that he sees here flying in the air pertains to how do you treat your fellow man? Okay, talking about stealing. Who do you affect when somebody steals? Your fellow man. So he says, okay, that part of the law applies to man-to-man relationship. Now notice what he says about it. And every one that swears shall be cut off as on that side of the court. And you go to the other side of this flying scroll, and it's how man relates to God. No man has the right to swear to use God's name in any manner whatsoever. And that's what he's saying. It's how you relate to man, if you break that, or how you relate to God, if you break that part of the law, to how you relate to God. So it covers the whole gamut of mankind's relationship to man and to God. It doesn't leave anything out. And it says it's a curse. Watch out for it. It'll kill you. Any questions so far? The reason God is showing this, He wants Israel to remember that what the law did was to put them to death. Okay? They need to look somewhere else for salvation. Verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. People that use God's name and swearing just have no concept. They absolutely have no concept of what they are doing. I mean, they are taking upon themselves the authority as if God gave them His name, and you can use it to condemn or whatever you want to do. That's the way men usually use it. We had a man in our office, and he used God's name in vain. That's what this is talking about. Just continue. I called him in my office one day, and I said, I want to tell you something. I said, this using God's name in vain in this office is going to cease one way or the other. So you need to just button your mouth right now and stop. I don't want to hear it anymore. And he said, well, I don't really mean anything by it. I said, that even makes it worse. I said, you don't even know what you're doing. You are calling down condemnation upon other men, other things, other issues by using God's name in heaven. And I said, I'm going to tell you something else. He is going to hold you accountable for every time you have done it. I said, he's got a little book up there and he's checking off. And I said, for you, he's probably got a dictionary full. So I said, I don't want to hear it anymore. And I never did. He stopped in the office. I had heard. Yes, ma'am.
I've often wondered if we're around people and we hear this around us, how to we not
I say this. There's always a proper time and place to say something. I've been around a situation. In fact, Bonnie and I were eating dinner one night in a restaurant, and this man next to us was carrying this on, and I thought, well, I'll wait a couple minutes to see if he stopped, but he got worse. So I got up and went over so nobody else heard, but I whispered in his ear. I said, I can't believe that you would take your mouth and abuse the very God that gives you the breath of your life and curse Him like you do. And nobody else heard what I said to him. But he turned around to me, turned red in the face, and he says, well, I'm sorry. I said, thank you. Just think about what you're saying. I appreciate you not doing that anymore. I said, my wife is present, and on top of that, I don't like it either. And I said, God certainly doesn't like it. He never said another word the rest of the night. So do it in a diplomatic manner, okay, if you can. But I will say that you should speak up. Yes. Most of the people that do that really have no concept of what they're doing. They've learned it at home. They've heard their parents do it. Somebody else, you know, it's absolutely horrible. It shows a lack of a command of English language. That's the smallest part of it. But it's an affront to God. And you have every right to say something about it. But do it nicely, politely, and lovingly. I tell my grandchildren, do it in a lovingly, firm manner. Okay? That's the best I know. Anybody else have any questions on that? Okay. Have fun with that one, because you will get your opportunity in the world out of here. Swear falsely by my name, it shall remain in the midst of his house. It shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Now what God is saying here is that my word which has given you the guidelines to live by, it's going to be in your home. And if you rebel against me, if you do these things, if you steal from men, which is an example of how we should treat other men, that's just one of the laws. Use of swearing, which is against God, that's just one of our laws against God. If you do these things, my word as a curse will consume you. Now that's what he's saying. Now that's what the law did. It consumed you and put you to death. It didn't save you. I came by a church this morning. Parking lot was absolutely full of people who believe that they are saved by the law and are kept saved by the law. And I told Bonnie, I have to say it almost there. I can't believe so many people are so fooled by somebody teaching the untruth that the law saves you or keeps you saved. But yet they do. Right here in Lebanon, there's thousands of other churches right now that's going to believe it. Back. Any questions or comments? Okay, now again, this vision here was a vision of judgment. And he's warning the Israelites about the law. Now, verse 5. We're going to go to another. This is probably one of the strangest visions anywhere in the entire Old Testament. So many people on this one right here. I mean, this is if you had to list them as the top 10, this may be at the top of the 10 list of strange visions. Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Zechariah, I want you to lift your eyes up and take a look. There's something I want you to see. And I said, what is it? And he said, it's an ephod that goeth forth. An ephod was a unit of dry measure in Israel. It's about the size of our bushel basket. Actually, it's just a little bit larger than a bushel basket. So what he is seeing here is something, is a container about the size of our bushel basket. Doesn't say what it's made out of, but it's this unit of dry measure about the size of a bushel basket. It says it goes forward. He said, moreover, this is their remembrance through all the earth. He said, now, this is going forth as a symbol. A vision is a symbol of something. This ephod is symbolizing something that's going forth of the whole earth there, or the land of Palestine particularly is talking about here. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now, talent is a unit of measure about between 100 and 125 pounds. There's some disagreement about exactly how much, but 100 to 125 pounds. So on top of this ephod is a lid, out of lead, and it weighs 100 to 125 pounds. That's a pretty heavy lid. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. Now under this lid, in the middle of this basket-like device, this container, is a woman sitting inside this thing. Verse 8. And he said, this is wickedness. Now the angel tells him exactly what this is. The woman sitting there represents wickedness. Alright? Anywhere in Scripture that you see a woman spoken of in the negative sense, it always represents false religion. Remember the harlot of Revelation? We all studied that. The 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation gives you the harlot there riding the back of the beast. Now a fallen woman or an evil woman always is representative of false religion. So this is what he's saying. Here you got a basket, a unit of dry measure, an ephod. Sitting in the middle of this thing in here is a woman, which is wickedness. That's what she represents. And on top of her is a lid of lead that weighed over 100 pounds so she can't get out. You may find this one a strange one, right? This is a good one. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod. So he made sure that this woman, which is wickedness, is cast right in the middle of this container this ephod, and he cast the weight of the lid upon the mouth thereof. So he being sure that she's in the middle of this, and then on top of that, so she can't get out, he throws this 100-something-pound lid of lead on top of her to be sure she stays in there. Verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. Now here we get two more women involved in this thing. And a wind was in their wings. Now here's two women that come from out of somewhere, and they have wings on them, and there's wind blowing to help them get airborne. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. Stork's wings are very large. They have very large wingspan. And there's another interesting thing about the stork in the Old Testament. It is considered an unclean bird. So everything that has a relationship with this vision is unclean. It's bad. Wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between the earth and heaven. They picked this container up and lifted up airborne, these two women do, with these stork wings between heaven and earth, the women sitting in it with the lid on top of it. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the ephod? Where are they going to take it? Zechariah asked. And he said unto me, to build it and house in the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, that's where Babylon was built, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Okay. Let's get into what this means. If you studied the book of Revelation with us, or if you've ever studied the book of Revelation, you know that Babylon is mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. The word Babylon represents a political system, an economic system, and a religious system. It's called Babylon. Now, we're not talking about just the city, the old ancient city that's laying destroyed over there right now. But we're talking about a system. Nimrod in the Old Testament started false religion at the Tower of Babel, which is Babylon. He started a religious system without God, built a tower face up unto heaven to worship the heavenlies, or the zodiac, if you will, and set up a religion, which today is, if you pick up a newspaper, called a horoscope. Now, I'm not going to get into that today because that's a study of its own. It probably takes several weeks to go through, maybe some time to study. But that's what that is. If you, any of you all try to go by a horoscope, I call them horrible scopes, don't. Forget it. Quit. It goes back to Nimrod in Babylon, and it is a false religious system. That's where it originated from, and people are still carrying it on today. Now, what he's telling Zechariah here, he's saying Israel has come back from Babylon now, and they have picked up the economic system of the world. Now, this has a twofold meaning. Zechariah, I'm going to, sometime in the future, I'm going to take the religious falsehood, evil wickedness, the harlot, which we saw in Revelation 17, and I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it in with the commercial system of the world. I'm going to combine them. I'm going to put her in there, and I'm going to put a lid on her so she can't get away from it, and I'm going to send them back to Babylon, out of Israel. And that's exactly what we studied in the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation. As I told you, Zechariah fills in some details. And what he's saying is that in the end times, as we know, the false religious system, the harlot riding the back of the beast, is going to get in with the commercial system of Babylon during the end times, going to become fabulously wealthy and rich. This is the Babylonian system, man's system without God, and become rich. And then the ten horns, which are the ten kings, ruling the nations of that time, which you're seeing formed up today, believe it or not. And they are going to hate this harlot, this false religion, and the commercial system is going to destroy the religious system by these ten kings. And then they will give their allegiance to the Antichrist. So again, it's showing what's really going to happen in the end time, and Israel is the focal point of all this occurring. So he's saying, I'm going to take false religion, I'm going to combine it with this economic system that belongs to the harlot, and I'm going to take it out of Israel. I'm going to take it back where its origins are, and that's Babel. I'm going to destroy it. Okay. Any questions on that? I know that's a real lulu of a vision. But that's what it's talking about. Again, it's talking about Israel, what God's going to do in Israel, and He's going to get rid of the false and evil. Now, the reason He puts the lead on top of that ephah is because the harlot of Revelation 17 is going to realize what's happening, and she's going to try to get out of that economic system that's been developed so she can escape the wrath of these 10 kings. But she's not going to make it. She's going to be right in there, and they're going to destroy it. Okay. Now today, you're seeing something form up. You're seeing something form up in the world today, which is a worldwide economic system. Let me tell you this right now. It is built principally upon the system of Babylon, which is a universal economic system developed up by man for his own good and wealth and prosperity. And the Bible says this is going to continue on as time goes on. In the same token, you see a religious system being developed in the world today. A lot of you may not realize this, but the Vatican and the Protestant religious groups today are having conferences every month, every few months, every year now to develop a common religion. The Catholic Church is saying, we'll give up this doctrine if you give up this doctrine so we all can agree and be one good brother. Now that's going to happen. After the rapture, there's going to be one worldwide religion. The Antichrist is going to use it for his power. This is the harlot. She's going to ride the back of the political system, and she's going to get rich with the economic system. This is what's going to happen. And you all are seeing it in your lifetime form up. Now, how far it's going to go before the rapture, I don't really know. But it's forming up today. You cannot find a precedence anywhere in history. You that are history students, you cannot find a precedence for what we're seeing today anywhere in history. I'm talking about worldwide now. Okay? It's happening. Mark it down. So that's what this is talking about. And the nation of Israel, again, pick up any newspaper, pick up any magazine, turn on the news and watch it, and Israel is mentioned there. Okay? Because they are now the center focal point of the world's attention. There was an article on the news last night. I just happened to catch it. I don't know how many of you all caught it, but they said that the London Times is now reporting that Israel is preparing to make a major nuclear strike on Iran. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But, folks, y'all see what's happening in the world today. I mean, it's not getting better. It's getting hotter and hotter. I mean, it's really getting to the breaking point on some of these issues. And Israel is the center focal point. Okay, any questions on this? I'm going to stop here because next week we get into another vision, and it's another vision of judgment. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this study. Thank You for the wonderful visions You gave Zechariah that apply to his time, but also had a future meaning as well, even beyond ourselves here at this time as we study these words. Thank You for our guests, the many blessings You give us. Continue to watch over us. Lead, guide, and direct us, Lord. Be with those that have lost loved ones and those that are sick today and battling, Lord, diseases and illnesses. In Your holy and precious name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Call me if you need me.